Well, this morning we're talking about changing the unchangeable. How do you do that? You don't. You don't change what can't be changed. And we're going to look at that this morning as we continue our study in the book of Galatians. And we'll be in chapter 1 this morning. So if you got your Bibles out, or if you don't have your notes, I think the scripture's in the notes too. But Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 6, let's read together. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Well, that's intense. Paul, speaking to the people there in that area of Galatia, is astonished, he says, that they have so quickly deserted God. And he brings to them the fact that this gospel that they are believing that has been presented to them is not the same gospel that he preached. And because of that, they're going to find themselves in the process of turning away from God and turning to something else, changing that gospel that they received into something else that's not really a gospel at all. So here's some things that we learned from this portion of Scripture. To change the gospel is to desert God for something else. That's pretty strong, isn't it? To change the gospel is to desert God for something else. Now, why is that? Well, we looked at this portion of Scripture, and it says here it's pointing to really all that God has done. It's talking about the fact that God is the one that saved us. He's the one that drew us to himself. He's the one that called us. We didn't call him. He's the one that sought us out. We didn't seek him out. We find this all through Scripture, that God is the one that takes the first step, and we didn't take any steps. In fact, we were helpless. We were dead, as the Bible says in Romans. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We needed a Savior. We needed, as we talked about last week, that one of the aspects of the gospel is that we needed to be rescued. And the gospel talks about God rescuing us. And when you look at that from that perspective, it's all about what God has done. The gospel is all about what God has done. It's not about anything else other than what God has done through Jesus Christ for us to save us. And when you add something else to that, when you change that focus, you change the gospel, and when you change the gospel, you change everything, and it becomes something else. And you find that you're turning away from what God wants you to know into something else. Now, here's a little story. Imagine you fall off the side of an ocean liner and, not knowing how to swim, begin to drown. Someone on the deck spots you falling, flailing in the water, and throws you a life preserver. It lands directly in front of you, and just before losing consciousness, you grab hold of it for dear life. They pull you up onto the deck, and you cough the water out of your lungs, and people gather around rejoicing that you're safe and waiting expectantly while you regain your senses. And after you finally catch your breath, you open your mouth and you say, "Did you see the way I grabbed onto that life preserver? how tightly I held on to it? Did you notice the definition of my biceps and the dexterity of my wrist and how I was all over that thing? Now, nobody would ever do that. But that's what we do when we try to add anything else to what Jesus has done. The focus is taken off of who has saved us, and it's on what we do. Notice this. This is so outlandish when you look at it from that perspective. If you didn't have that life preserver thrown to you, if they didn't see you and try to reach out to you and save you, you'd be dead because you can't swim. You're lost. You're done for. And because they threw that and you responded to their saving you, you were saved. What the reaction should have been is gratitude. Thank you so much. I got to who threw that out there? Who saw me and reached out and saved me from drowning? That's what you would be doing. Not saying, yeah, boy, did you see how I caught that thing? You know, both hands, just ridiculous. So that isn't what Paul is talking about here, in that it's not about anything other than what Jesus has done, what God has done through Jesus Christ to save us. And when you add anything, when you change that, you change everything. And he is shocked that they've moved away from that, that they're moving away from it. They're in the process of turning from what they heard and what they received from him, and they're turning and going towards something else, another so-called gospel. And because of that, he is very afraid for them. And he's coming on very strong. So if you, to change the gospel, here's another point. To change the gospel is not to know the gospel. To change the gospel is to not know the gospel. Now, here's some facts about the gospel. The gospel is historical. It's not philosophical. It's not just a set of ideas. It's not a compendium of moral teachings, a better way to live, etc. It's tied to history. These events in history are what we're talking about when we talk about the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul gives us a little scenario, a little summarizing of the gospel. He says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. And here's what he passed on. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. These events took place. There was a real Jesus. He really died. And when he died, his death was very significant, because the Bible tells us in the book of in the other scriptures that the Messiah would come and he would die for the sins of the world. And he did that. Not only did he die as he was in the grave, after 3 days, he rose again. He actually rose. He actually came back from the grave. He conquered death. And we find out later that he ascended into heaven. So these are historical facts. These are things that happened. And because of these things happening, because of what Jesus did, what these things mean, what does it mean that he died for our sins? Well, that's what we find in the epistles and we find in the letters and the gospels, what that means. But you change the gospel, you change history, you change what these things mean, and they no longer have the same significance, and so you really don't know what the gospel is. Here's another thing. The gospel, he says here, wasn't his idea. It wasn't Paul's idea. The gospel wasn't Paul's idea. It says here in verse 7, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And he says, but even if we, meaning himself and the people that are with him, if we or even an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. So Paul's point here is that The gospel wasn't something that he made up. It wasn't his idea. It wasn't something that he put together. It was something that was given to him. And he'll talk about this later on in the letter, how this, some of the circumstances that happened to him. But the fact is that this gospel that he was preaching and that they had received earlier was the gospel that Jesus gave to Paul. It was the same gospel that the other apostles had been giving. Because, see, the fact is that Paul was an apostle. Now, an apostle, we talked about last week a little bit, is a messenger, someone who was sent. And he was sent to represent the one who sent him with the message and give the message that the one who sent him to give. Jesus gave this message of the gospel to Paul and the apostles, and they were to pass this message, this truth, this gospel, onto all men. So when we find that that Paul says, let me just tell you, it doesn't matter that these men seem to be so, have so much authority, such a great pedigree and credentials, and seem to be so eloquent in their ability to present this story and this gospel they have. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter how that is. It doesn't even matter if I came to you and taught you exactly what they're teaching you. It doesn't even matter if an angel appeared to you and said, this is the gospel of Christ and I have come to share. It doesn't matter who tells you. If it's anything different than what you've already received, let them be eternally condemned, because this is not the true gospel. Only this is the gospel that I have taught you in the past. Now, the gospel is good news, not just a good idea. It's the good news, not just a good idea. Now, here's the total package that you have to have. Both sides of these of the coin you have to have in order to understand what the gospel is about. The first side of the coin is this. We are too sinful to contribute to our own salvation. We need to be rescued. That's one side of the coin. You have to recognize that you are not able to save yourself, that you're in trouble, that you are under the wrath of God, as it's placed in, it says in other places in the scripture. You're too sinful to make any contribution to your own salvation. You can't save yourself in any way. So that's one side of the coin. Here's the other side of the coin. We are saved by belief in Jesus' work, the grace of Christ, as he puts it in this portion of scripture, plus nothing else. That's what saves us. Believing in what Jesus has done, putting our faith in his work on the cross, what he did to save us. So, we can't save ourselves. We're lost. We need to be rescued. And only Jesus can rescue us. And the way he rescues us is by us saying, save me. And receiving and letting him save you. And how he saves us is through the work that he did. So, that's the good news. And it's not just a good idea. Now, here's some good ideas that people have been proposing in the past. And seems to be something that's adopted by quite a few people, actually. Here's the idea. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you are loving and good. Now, there are a lot of more liberal congregations seem to hold to this kind of idea. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're loving and good. They don't want to get into the doctrine. They don't want to get into the teaching of the Bible and get this argument of all things. They just want you to say this, that if you're a loving person and you're a good person, that's good enough. Now, that seems to be so tolerant and open and loving and accepting. Because, you know, it doesn't matter what religion actually you hold to, or even if you don't have a religion. All you have to do is be a good person. So what does this teach us about what the gospel is really all about? Well, what it teaches us is that you have to be a good person. You have to have good works. You have to be doing something good in your life in order to be qualified to get to God. Now, you don't need grace. Now, what does grace mean? We've talked about this several times, but it's always good to go over it. Grace is where you don't deserve it. You didn't do anything, and God gave you. You didn't do anything to be accepted by God, and he accepts you. Why? Not because of you, but because of Jesus and what he did. That's what grace is, unmerited. You didn't merit it. You didn't earn it. You can't earn his favor. You can't earn your salvation. It was a gift that God gave, and you just received the gift. Now, what this kind of a good idea gospel, it sounds really tolerant and everything, but what if you're a person that they consider as not good, not loving? Well, then you're just out of luck. You have to become good, and you have to become loving. Otherwise, God won't accept you. It's really on you. Even though the standard's pretty low, there are people who don't meet it. See, it's kind of interesting in that you come to these questions then of how good is good enough? And you could try to lower the standard down so low that it's just, you know, almost anybody makes it. Then it becomes just really a club of where everybody points out to one good thing that they maybe have done and focus on that. Because you dare not see any other inconsistencies, because then you're a bad person. So it's really not a good news, because it really becomes more exclusive. I remember watching a movie, Les Miserables. Have you seen that movie? And it was about this guy that stole some bread out of a bakery because he was very hungry and starving and couldn't afford to feed his family or himself. And he was arrested and thrown into jail. And he stayed in jail for quite a long time. And eventually he was released. And, of course, the one of the other characters in the movie was the inspector. And he was the police in this situation. And he had a point of view and he had a perspective that once a person does bad, they're bad. There we go. And there's no redeeming them. There's no turning, no changing. They are who they are, and that's who they will be. If you're bad, you're bad. There we go. And you're just, there's no hope for you. And you remember that one scene that was so pivotal. He is wandering the streets, and he has no place to stay after getting out of prison. And a priest opens his home to this wandering convict and welcomes him into his home and feeds him and gives him a place to sleep. And the convict goes through his stuff because he's seen what he was eating on and how valuable it was, went through all that and took the candelabras, all these different things, or silverware and plates and all this valuable, and pulled it together and ran out the door. And before he ran out the door, the priest had woken up and wondering what the noise was downstairs, and the convict knocked him out. And he escaped. Now, the police eventually caught this guy. and said, you know, this guy's a convict. What's to do with all the silverware and all these things, right? And he brings them back because they recognize where this stuff is from. And they come back to the place where the priest was. And the priest says, oh, you're back. Did he take this stuff? This belonged to him? He says, yes, I gave it to him. It's all his. In fact, get the candelabra, the candle holders. He forgot those. Bring those here. And he gave him those. Now, what was that about? That was grace. Did he deserve those things? No, he didn't. And from that moment on, from the little talk that the priest had with him, he was a changed man. And he never was the same. Grace changes you on the inside. Now, the inspector never believed it. Never believed that he could change. And when you base your relationship with God on your actions, you're never going to be good enough. You're always going to feel like you fall short. You need grace. You need the grace of God. Now, here's another one that's kind of interesting. As long as you are sincere, you will find your way to God. That's a good idea, huh? Dale Burner tells the story. He says, I was giving Bible studies in the morning at a week-long Lutheran pastors' conference, and Dr. Prasanna Kumari, a lovely Asian Indian woman, was giving the evening platform addresses. Now, Dr. Kumari is the president of the Lutheran Church in India and was, I believe, the executive director of the Theological Commission of the Lutheran World Federation, and she's a very impressive woman. In the mornings, I was teaching John chapter 1 for all it's worth. The theme, as it is everywhere in John's gospel, is the exclusivity of Christ. One thinks, for example, of John 1:18. No one has ever seen God before, but God, and the only Son, who is at the very heart of the Father, has explained God. In the evenings, Dr. Kumari was teaching that, indeed, Christ is the way for the Christian. But, she added, in India, a sincere Hindu could also go to God, and Buddhists could find their way to God too. The ordinary way of salvation is sincere devotion to one's own religious tradition. The extraordinary way of salvation is Jesus Christ. As long as people are sincere, they can get to God or to a saving truth as they understand it. Now, Dr. Kumari and I were going in two different directions. It is bad form for a conference for one speaker to contradict another. All week long, I wrestled with this inclusive, exclusive issue. And this is the conclusion I came to and shared with the conference on the last morning. In the past, when people asked me what my theological position was, I would have described myself as a Christocentrist. But I now realize that that is not adequate. I am a Christo-exclusivist. Dr. Kumari is absolutely Christ-centered. She loves the Lord, Jesus Christ, no question about it. But I have come to realize this week that for me, Christ is not only the center, he is the circumference. He is the only way to the responsible knowledge of and participation in saving truth. Christ is exclusive. Now, it's interesting. A person with that much education and that much religious background would come to the place where they would mix the gospel with the idea that as long as you are sincere, then you will come to God. And nowhere is that in the Bible. Nowhere did Jesus say that. If you are sincere, no matter what you believe, you will eventually come to God. That is not what Jesus said. He said, no one comes to the Father but through me. Now, if you're trying to come through another way, no matter how sincere you are, it's a dead end. It doesn't end up with God. It ends up somewhere else. And so those good ideas are not really good ideas at all because they have nothing to do with the real gospel. They're not the truth about what God has provided for us. Now, to change the gospel is to have no gospel at all. To change the gospel is to have no gospel at all. Now, it may sound like not much to add just a little bit of something to the gospel, but when you add something to it, you change it, and it's no longer the gospel. The word that is used here in verse 7, here it says, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people were throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel. The word pervert means to reverse, to change to the opposite. It's to twist something into something different. Now, let me see if I can give you kind of an example how this works. Let's say you have some vegetables and you want to keep them. You just want to throw them out. So what you do is you get a bag, you put the vegetables in the bag, and you vacuum pack it. You ever seen those things where they suck all the air out of the bag, and then you got this tightly sealed bag for whatever you're trying to preserve, and you put it in the freezer, and it stays good for an extra long time because there's nothing in it. All the air has been taken out. But let's just say this. Someone says, let me take and put just a little bit of air in there. Now it's vacuum enriched with air. No, it's not. It's not vacuumed anymore. It's no vacuum. It's something else. It's not vacuum packed. It's a bag with a little bit of air in it, but it's not vacuum. So when you take the gospel and you add something to it, you change it in any way, you make it into something that's different. So let's imagine that these men are coming to the church of Galatia, and they're getting ready to introduce themselves, and before they come, they send a letter out, a letter of introduction to tell, kind of come before them so that they would be prepared when they do arrive. And here's a kind of a fictitious letter, but kind of gives you an idea of what I'm talking about. It says, "Dear brothers of Galatia, we greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have heard now how the ministry of Brother Paul, you have been converted from the worship of dumb idols to serve the true and living God of Israel. We are glad you have made such a good beginning, but we are afraid that that there are some very important things about the gospel Paul has omitted to tell you. We ourselves come from the Church of Jerusalem, which is directed by the very apostles Jesus called and ordained. Paul, though, is an upstart. Why, he never even knew Jesus while he was here on earth, and was certainly never commissioned by him as an apostle. True, Paul did visit Jerusalem just after he stopped persecuting us, and there he learned the ABCs of the Christian faith from the true apostles. But the message he now preaches bears no resemblance to theirs. I don't imagine he ever told you about circumcision. Why, this is the very way God has made it possible for you Gentiles to become a part of the new Israel. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And circumcision is just an important part. It's important as baptism. In fact, it's even more important, for it will introduce you to a higher plane of Christian living. And if you will observe this holy ordinance of the law, God will be pleased with you. We are just now forming a new association of law-observant churches, and we would love for Galatia to be represented. We are the true Christians. Jesus, our great example, pleased the Father by fulfilling the law, and so can you." Wow, that sounds pretty good. they come across as very, well, they love Jesus. I don't know very many people that hate Jesus. I mean, even Muslims have respect for Jesus. Buddhists respect Jesus. I don't know many people who hate Jesus out and out and say, I hate Jesus. But the thing is, these Christians in Galatia, a lot of times you can find yourself being your guard down. It's kind of like if they're not super evil and they come across very nice, loving, caring, and knowledgeable. They seem to know a lot about the Bible. They quote the Bible. they have a great demeanor about them, and they teach things. You're not ready to just run them out of town because they come across so well. But the fact is that these very teachers taught these kind of things, that circumcision was necessary. Later on, Paul would say that if you are circumcised and you're trusting that that's going to have a benefit for you, well, then you're not even saved. Christ can't save you. That's how serious it was. And the notice the little thing that says, Jesus came to fulfill the law, and he did, and we can too. What? They're opening the whole door to what you need to do. Be like Jesus and do the law like he did the law. And it starts to just twist things a little bit, shift things a little bit, and pretty soon you find yourself way over here. Not even close to what the gospel is. So it may seem harmless because they aren't worshiping idols. They're not taking drugs. They're not doing lascivious things and immoral or etc. They may be very moral people, very kind, very generous, very knowledgeable about Bible things. They seem to know the Bible. They teach the Bible. But the fact is, you need to examine what they are saying and what they are teaching, and does it match up with the gospel? So here's a couple things that I've heard from time to time people say that you need to do. If to be saved, I need Jesus. That's a given. You need Jesus. That's why I came. You need Jesus. Plus, and they add something else. You need Jesus and to be baptized by a church. Now, have you ever heard that before? In fact, if you're not baptized by our church, we're not sure about this for you. You need to be baptized by our church. In fact, there are some that believe it so strongly is that as soon as you respond to a message of the gospel, they're going to baptize you right there, right then, because they think it's so essential. Unless you're baptized, you're really not saved. Well, that is not the gospel. Another one, unless... You need to be saved, but here's another thing. You need Jesus, but you need to speak in tongues. Unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved yet. You're on your way, but you're not there yet. So we're going to help you speak in tongues. And I don't know if you've ever seen this or ever experienced this, but then they will gather around you and start speaking in tongues themselves and try to encourage you to speak in tongues. Now, let me just say this. Am I against being baptized? No. And I'm not even against speaking in tongues. It's in the Bible. They spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 2, it just talks about it. So I'm not against speaking in tongues. But that is not the gospel. It has nothing to do with being saved. If you don't speak in tongues, doesn't mean that you're not saved. If you haven't been baptized yet, doesn't mean you're not saved. These things are not the gospel. These are things that are good. These are things that we need to do. These are things that are good for us, but they aren't essential for our salvation. Another one was a circumcision in those days. They had a big controversy about that in the early church. They went to Jerusalem to talk about there were a group of Jews that had become followers of Jesus as the Messiah, and they said, what about circumcision? All these Gentiles are coming in. They're not even circumcised. What in the world? How are they going to be a part of the church if they're not circumcised? And they had a whole thing that unless they're circumcised, they can't be Christians. And there was a great controversy. And finally it was decided, no, you don't have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. That is not a part of it. It's what Jesus did and only what he did that saves us. Now, to be saved, here's another one that some people feel, and it's kind of subtle, but here's the thing. To be saved, you need to live a holy life. To be saved, you need to live a holy life. You need to do good works, and you need to have good character. Now, when you look at Jesus and his teaching, he was asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And he didn't say, well, you need to do some good works, and you need to have a good character. He didn't say that. You would think if that was really important, he would have said, here's my answer. And again, you need to good works, and you need to be a person of good character. What did he say? He said, you need to believe on the one whom God has sent. That is the work that he requires. Wow. So are you saying then that we aren't supposed to do that? That we don't have to live holy lives? That we don't have to do good works? We don't have to be people of character? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that your good works and your good character will never be good enough to save you. You can't get to heaven on your good works and your good character. It's kind of like putting the cart in front of the horse. It's because Jesus saves us that we can live a moral and good life, a holy life. We don't do that to be saved. We do that because it's a response to his power of his salvation working in our life. Now, here's another point. To change the gospel is to bring confusion into your life. To change the gospel is to bring confusion into your life. He says, evidently, people are throwing you into confusion and they're trying to pervert the gospel. If you change the gospel, you're going to be confused about who God is. Because when you look at the Bible, it teaches what God did to save us. It talks about his loving kindness, his grace, his mercy, and how he reached out to us. And if you add anything to that, you're making God something different. And when you make God something different than what he is and what he has done, then you have confusion about who the God you really believe. Because whatever you believe, whatever the teaching is that you believe, will affect your experience of. It'll affect your experience of God. Now, if you belong to a group of people or a church where they focus on all the things you need to do to be saved, and they have actually a committee that checks up on you to make sure that you're living the life of a Christian. And they'll even say, have you been tithing? We've been checking our records and you haven't been tithing. A Christian tithes. And we haven't seen you join us on our witnessing campaigns. Where are you? How come you haven't been showing up? And they're kind of concerned that maybe you're not a Christian because you're not doing these things. Where does that come from? That comes from the idea that there's something that you have to do to be saved. And they see God as someone who is constantly watching you and making sure that you're performing well. And what does that cause? You'll be confused about what is good enough. You'll start to wonder, Have I really prayed enough this week? Someone says, well, I pray. I've tried to pray at least 10 minutes every morning. Really? 10 minutes? That's it? What do you mean, that's it? Yeah, is that it? You should at least pray an hour. Oh, really? Yeah. 10 minutes? You can hardly get started in 10 minutes. What's wrong with you? You're going, whoa, yeah, maybe I should be praying more. Well, maybe at least 30 minutes I should try to, you know. And you get this anxiety. You get this fear. You're going to get this doubt. And you feel a sense of condemnation because all the things that they say you're supposed to be doing, you're not doing enough. And what has happened to the focus? The focus is already now turned to moi. It's all about you and what you do. It isn't something that's generated by a love and gratefulness and a sense of awe and amazement at the love that you have, and you want to respond to that love and do the things that please him because of that love. It's not that at all. It's all about being good enough again. So it brings confusion because that kind of teaching and that kind of, whether they may say you need to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, but there's other peripheral things that change the gospel to where the focus is more on you than on what Jesus has done, and it gets confused. Now, here's another thing, the final point. To change the gospel is to be eternally condemned. Eternally condemned. That's a heavy, heavy statement here. Paul's saying those guys that come, they look like nice people. They seem to want to be associated with God. They're not worshiping idols. They're not stealing, robbing, killing, or any of those things. They seem to be nice people. But what they are teaching is so awful and so dangerous and has such incredible consequences that if they don't stop, they will be eternally condemned. Why? Because this is the gospel. This is the only way that you can come to God. And if you change it, you make it so that people can't come. They follow something that's not true. That's not real. They're believing in a Savior that's not a real Savior. And it becomes very dangerous. Maybe you've run into some people who feel like it's okay to read the Bible and maybe take on the role as an editor. There's parts you like and the parts you don't like. So I will follow this, and that sounds pretty rude. I'm not going to do that. To do that is to change the Bible. We don't approach the Bible that way. We don't approach the gospel that way. We approach it to surrender to it, to let it speak to us and tell us what we need to believe and what we need to do, rather than coming into it and say, I'm going to pick what I want to believe and what I want to do. So when you find that something so amazing and so profound in what Jesus has done, what God has done through Christ to save us, it's so valuable that it needs to be protected. This love that God has shown us through his plan of salvation is so amazing and so wonderful that to mess with it, to change it, to twist it, to make it something different, it's monstrous as far as God's concerned. Why? Because the consequences are so dire. It makes it so that people will be left drowning and dying, eternally condemned. So those who perpetrate that God's reaction to it is a reaction that someone who loves would react to. Love protects that which is loved. You see a child of yours on the playground, and some older adult comes and starts to beat him with a belt. You don't just sit there and go, "Oh, what is he? Oh, what? I wonder what my kid did, huh?" Well, I got so much to do. I'm going to have to get back to that. No. Because you love that child, you're not going to let that. You're going to take care of business and go after that person. Why? Because love demands that you protect them. What's valuable, what's precious, and not to be ruined and destroyed. And so Paul has that same kind of reaction here. They are destroying the gospel. They are making it so that it doesn't even exist anymore, that it isn't real. The real gospel, it's something else. And that destruction of such an amazing thing that God has done, he's saying that the only loving reaction to that is to defend it. And those who do these things will suffer the consequences of their actions. Let's close in prayer. Father, we pray that as we study the Gospels, as we study Paul's letter to the Galatians, that you would help us to have a firmer and clearer understanding of what the gospel is, what you have done for us, and that it would sink deeper into our hearts and minds so that it would be easier for us to discern and to see that which is not the gospel, and that the truth of the gospel would transform us as we come to understand it in a deeper and more profound way. Help us, Lord, to see it as clearly as you have explained it. May we come to understand it. Open our eyes, open our minds to receive this gospel. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, hasn't responded to the gospel, doesn't know what the gospel is, I pray that you would speak to them and that they would come to know what the truth is of the gospel and how amazing it is. And they would respond to the message that you have given through your apostle Paul. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And we'll see you next week.